Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hi, this is Paul Moore here on Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio with Sister Michelle Fernandez, Director of Catholic Charities for the Diocese of Peoria. Today is the first part of a two-part interview with Sister Michelle, and she's a member of the Servants of the Pierced Hearts of Jesus and Mary, and she resides at Our Lady of Guadalupe Convent here in Normal. Sister Michelle, just to start things off, could we say Hail Mary?
That would be wonderful.
Okay. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In Jesus' name, may Mary direct our conversation through her intercession to the Lord to help people today. Sister, I'm going to talk about Catholic Charities specifically a little bit later, how people can give help and how they can get help. But I'd like to know a little bit about, just for our listeners, a little bit about where Michelle Fernandez comes from, and then where Sister Michelle Fernandez came from. So there's a little subtle distinction there. I'm trying to be arty. But so as a what's a little bit about your background as a human being, I guess, before you became a sister?
Well, I was born and raised in Miami, Florida. My parents came from Cuba when they were 14 years old. And
when they were 14?
When they were 14.
Ah.
So they actually went to high school and college here in the United States. And they both feel they're very much American. They love this country for opening the doors to them. My dad almost went to Vietnam as well. And so in our home, we spoke very much Spanglish, bilingual. Later on in school, of course, Spanish was my first language because my mom didn't want us to not know Spanish. And my grandparents, in a very special way, always had us speak Spanish, which I'm so grateful for. And then, of course, we started school. We wanted to always speak English, but my mom said, no, speak to me in Spanish. So my mom mostly spoke to us in Spanish, but then we would answer back to her in English.
In English, yeah, as the kids of immigrants are wont to do. Yeah, so that's the where you came from in terms of how you started your life. Now, sister, you do have that you came into life with something else, or rather maybe not with something else. Can you just mention that?
Yes, so I was born when I was in utero in my mom's womb. My mom had a lot of difficulties with the pregnancy, and so she wasn't sure. There was no ultrasound machine, and I was supposed to be born around February 20th, but I got stuck underneath my mom's rib didn't want to come out, my mom said. And I actually was not born until March 4th.
God help us.
And so, but my birth was miraculous, traumatic, difficult. When I was born, I was a cesarean because I didn't want to come out, so they had to bring me out. And also at that time, they did cesareans. It was during those times.
Right.
And I was born in 1976.
Wow.
And there was no ultrasound machine, so they didn't know. And the birth seemed to be normal, everything. But when I was born, my dad says I came out and I looked like a pencil of flesh that was like beading, a skinny pencil of flesh. And he says that it was so difficult. The nurses didn't know what was going on. And then like this pencil of flesh, he says, like would just kind of like be moving. And then like a hand would pop out and then an eye would pop out. And then suddenly my little arm popped out and didn't have the rest of the hand.
Oh.
So then like one of the nurses kind of screamed, oh my, what's going on? This piece of flesh looks like a monster. Is it human?
God, help
and
us.
My dad at that moment fainted. He says he just didn't know what to do. He says it was such a hard time. And even to this moment, he always feels bad about that he fainted because it was just a very traumatic moment. But my grandmother prayed. She, at those moments, not knowing, she's always was the one who transmitted faith to me growing up. And she took her missal and she went to this little shrine in Miami called Our Lady of Charity. And she started praying a rosary for me. And she commended me to Our Lady, and then little by little, I was in 24 hours in observation, and they thought I didn't have any bones. They weren't sure what was going on with me, because how could the flesh be so, you know, united like that?
Right.
And so, but it was just because I was stuck under my mom's rib, basically. So the only thing missing was my arm, that they knew of at that time. Of course, there was no the technology that we have now. So the first year of my life, I had many, many tests to make sure nothing else was missing. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, brain development, how would that go? So there were many, many years at the beginning that were challenging, but also life-giving for my family. And so, so yes, I was born without my left hand, but the Lord stamped it with his happy face.
what do you mean, sister?
So at the end of my little arm, there is the way that the flesh kind of forms in it. And it's hard to describe on the radio, but but it really is, its form is two eyes and like a little mouth. So if you kind of really look at it close, you can really see that it is a happy face.
Kind of a permanent smile, yeah.
Yeah, so I would tell the kids, because at first everyone, when you look at something that's different in your life, right? Mm-hmm. Everyone always wants to stare or not stare. Or like parents are like, don't stare. And the kids are like, she's missing her arm, you know? Yeah. So maybe I'll go into that a little bit more later on in another show and kind of just share with you what the Lord's done with that. But of my birth, that's a little bit really how I was born with that challenge in my life, and the Lord's used it greatly for his good, like he does when we give him our brokenness or our difficulties.
Yeah, yeah. No, so that's the way you started, and obviously there's lots of stuff in between, but then at a certain point, now you've mentioned your grandmother's prayers and everything, and I'm sure your parents' prayers as well. Now, at what point did you start to move toward the religious life, or was it something that was happening all along?
Yes, so I grew up in public school in Miami, Florida, and my parents had to make a decision early on if I was going to wear prostheses or not wear prostheses, and then I had a little bit of a speech like slur because my jaw was kind of to one side, but then all that kind of miraculously got fixed, right? Through occupational therapy and the dentist and, you know, many things. So it's kind of miraculous now. You don't see any of that in a way.
Not at all.
But those were challenges of the beginnings. So I went to public school my whole life, but I did receive the sacraments growing up. And it was in college when my parents divorced that I started going back more to church. Mm. And then it was during my college years, I went to Florida State University. I started encountering there the Brothers of Hope and other young people like myself that were Catholic and wanted to know more about their faith. And that's when I started really having a personal relationship with the Lord. I realized Jesus was present in the Eucharist. I started frequenting the sacraments, and I had a conversion experience, I would say. And then from there, I would take my grandma. I would come in the summers back home, and I would take my grandma to church. And one day, I took her to confession at the little shrine where she prayed for me when I was a baby. And there she, the priest, I went to confession as well. And the priest, as a penance, told me to go to the cenacle of the Sisters of the Pierced Heart of Jesus and Mary, which is an event we still have every Friday night at different churches in Miami where people come and we pray a rosary, we have mass, we pray over the people, and we have like a praise and worship time with people. And it was there that I met like religious for the first time when I went there to do my penance, which was very interesting. And then when I went away to college, I met again other religious brothers and other young people thinking about maybe the priesthood and religious life. I thought at that point only marriage was the only option. So it was during those years that I really started thinking about it. But my journey to say yes to the Lord took me 7 years.
Wow.
So the Lord took me gently on this journey to kind of heal some things in my heart And I finished my degree in social work. I have a bachelor's in social work from Florida State University. And then I worked at an agency in Miami for several years, helping the homeless there. And through there, the Lord just kept on like tugging at my heart in different ways and inviting me to more, to give him more. And so it was a beautiful long journey, but the Lord, you know, he draws us into his personal love, each have our own personal love story. And mine was really when I discovered that he loved me personally, that he died for me personally in a personal way. And I'm always, he speaks to me. We have to know ourselves, right? And the Lord speaks to us and loves us in that personal way. And for me, it's through music. He always speaks to me. And it was through this Jars of Clay song, a love song to a Savior, that the Lord started really speaking to my heart and drawing me closer. And then I went to World Youth Day in Toronto. And there, I don't know if anyone remembers the World Youth Day in Toronto.
I do.
It was such a powerful. Did you go to the World
Youth? I didn't go, but I'm from Canada. So it was big. It was all over the place there, yeah.
Yes, it was so powerful. John Paul II has always been a big part of my journey, and he's our spiritual father in our community. And I knew that the Lord had something for me in World Youth Day. And at that time, I was actually dating a young man, and we had a beautiful, prayerful relationship. And the Lord spoke to him and told him that I was called to religious life. And I was very mad at God for a very long time. Like, how can you tell him and not tell me? And I had my perfect plan, right? All laid out. This is part of the 7-year battle that I had with the Lord, right? And in that trip, so many beautiful events with the Lord happened. Like when the first day that we got there, there's this huge, I don't know if some of you listening in have ever been to a World Youth Day, but they have a beautiful, huge, immense plaza where they have the Blessed Sacrament exposed. And there's like thousands and thousands of young people just in silence praying before our Lord. And I went there. That's the first thing I got to the big place in Canada, and went to the Eucharistic Adoration Chapel. And as I was there, someone tapped me on the shoulder. And when I looked, it was one of our friends. This young man's actually best friend that had become a brother. And of all the people there, he was like, "I'm praying for you." And it was just kind of like a sign that the Lord was asking me to surrender all to him. And then actually we get to the most important day. There's a lot of different events that are in all World Youth Days that you, there's the Stations of the Cross, and the Lord always speaks to you personally. For me, he spoke to me personally about his personal love for me at the Stations of the Cross. Then you walk a long journey, like 10-mile journey with your book bags, with all your things. You sleep out. You know, in a big, huge stadium. Here is a huge field full of mud. I actually slept in mud. Like they said, "That's your spot." I said, "Oh, have mercy, Lord. Yeah. We can do this. This is sacrifice, right?" Yeah. So we slept in mud, and I was full of mud the whole entire time. And then when actually John Paul, before he came, an hour before he came, it was raining, torrential rain. So now we're standing and, you know, in mud, full of mud. But when John Paul II's helicopter came, a big light came and the sun came out. And by the time that we had communion, I was completely clean. And when I received the Lord, there was a song, "Nothing's Impossible for God," being played, and it was in Spanish, which is interesting because our Lord always speaks to me in English, and Our Lady always speaks to me in Spanish because of my grandmother, because she taught me the rosary and how to pray in Spanish. But so this song was in Spanish, which for a while I hadn't really heard much Spanish, so I thought it was significant because I sensed Our Lady, you know, speaking through the song. Mm-hmm. And the song is about not being afraid, and nothing is impossible for God. And at that moment, with right when I received Our Eucharistic Lord and the song was playing, I felt in my heart, I want you to be mine. Mm. Nothing's impossible to be mine. I always felt not worthy enough. Mm. And I looked at the sister in front of me, she was a servant of the Pierced Heart of Jesus and Mary. Later, she became my novice mistress. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, you must enter this community. And wow. And I will give you the strength. Do not be afraid. Mm. And so that was my moment that I knew I needed to enter and give him my full yes, my fiat, mm. my first fiat, which is the hardest one to give sometimes, right? Mm. At least for me, that one was the hardest one because I wrestled so much. I was still holding on to the past, but that moment was a moment of huge grace for my life. So I then went back, and the young man called me and he said, something happened to you at that wonderful, you know, moment of communion. And then we both just started crying, and we knew that it was a moment of grace. And so from that moment, we let go of that relationship because we knew the Lord wouldn't make us happy if we were not doing His will. Mm. And then from that moment on, I started the process to enter the community, and I entered the community, the Servants of the Pierced Heart of Jesus and Mary, in Miami, Florida, in September of 2003. And wow. So I did my first profession in January 2006, and then my perpetual profession, forever yes to the Lord, on August 14th, 2015.
Wow.
So it's been a beautiful journey that the Lord has guided me to fall in love deeper with Him, to be a spiritual mother. Our charism were founded by Mother Adela Galindo in Miami, Florida. And we take vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, but a fourth vow of Marian availability, and to be the all-embracing motherhood of Our Lady. Mm. So her identification to Our Lady and availability to Our Lady for others. And I've grown in seeing how I always wrestled with the Lord. I want to be a biological mother. And the Lord said, no, you're going to be a spiritual mother. And that's what I want for you. And it has been so a journey of so much love.
Mm. This is Paul Moore here in Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio with Sister Michelle Fernandez, Director of Catholic Charities for the Diocese of Peoria.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hi, this is Paul Moore of the Peoria Catholic Post here in Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio with Sister Michelle Fernandez, Director of Catholic Charities for the Diocese of Peoria. Sister, that's an incredible story of growth from your birth, a difficult birth, and with the, I don't know if you want to call it handicap of having a missing arm, or whether that's a blessing in other ways, as you say. And I think we're going to look at it as a blessing, and not always all blessings are easy. And that was the same way with your process of moving toward being a sister. It wasn't always easy. A bit of a Via Doloroso, I think they say. The way of the cross was involved literally and figuratively in it, but it came to a beautiful conclusion just after World Youth Day in Toronto in 2002, I believe that was, and then you moved through your different stages of becoming what you are now, which is a bride of Christ, fully married and His sister. Now, from being in the community of the Servants of Pierced Hearts of Jesus and Mary, how did being in that community indirectly lead you to, or directly lead you to become to where you are now, which is the director of the Catholic Charities of the Diocese of Peoria?
Yeah, so I entered in 2003, and so our community has a very beautiful. We're a contemplative, but also have an apostolic projection. and we're Marian, charismatic, faithful, you know, to the magisterium of the church, and we're Eucharistic. And through that, our apostolic projection is to be the all-embracing motherhood of Our Lady. So how do we concretely do that? Our mother foundress is asked by bishops and invited by bishops to go to the different dioceses to be able to extend that all-embracing motherhood to be Our Lady. Like a mom, moms do many things, right? They cook, they clean, they, you know, work, they teach us to pray, they, you know, all the aspects. And that is, in that sense, in a spiritual way, but physical way, our apostolic projection is mixed. And so we are in many different places. I've seen the growth since I've entered the community from being 12 sisters to now we're over 50 sisters. So I've seen that. So personally, right now, for me, I began as the director of my first mission that I was given was to be director of a pregnancy center in Miami. The Respect Life office has pregnancy centers. So that was my first mission to be there. And it was a beautiful mission of life. And I worked with young women that would come to get a pregnancy test thinking we were the abortion clinic. And actually, we were counseling them to choose life or to give their child up for adoption, and have many, you know, stories there of how the Holy Spirit worked to help the young women realize the gift that they were carrying. And we would partner with an ultrasound, another facility that had an ultrasound machine. And it was amazing how the ultrasound machine, when you see your baby, right? And just a lot of the women there taught me that it is through brokenness. Sometimes no one wants to be put in that position. But if someone is there to love you, to say, I'm with you in this, what a difference it makes to they see a hope, and they could see another way that maybe in their moment of crisis they couldn't see. And then I got involved with a ministry that's always been very close to my heart, which is Rachel's Vineyard, that helps men and women who have had abortions receive healing. And it has been a ministry that has changed my life personally, because I have seen physically incarnated, right, the mercy of God. Restoring a person, allowing the person to forgive themselves, allow this person to receive forgiveness through confession, through the sacraments, through the retreat, through the Word of God. The retreat is very scripture, so there's a lot of components to it that bring someone to have that encounter with the Lord and experience healing. So then from there, the Lord really surprised me, and He took me to a mission that forever will be with me and change me and surprise me. I went to the cathedral school to be a teacher, a vice principal, and a principal eventually. And I was taken to St. Mary's Cathedral School in Miami. And that was my second mission. I was there for 11 years. And it was a school of Haitian children, primarily, and inner city in Miami, and African-American and Hispanic children. And the children really, and the families there, taught me so much about struggle, brokenness, and love. We became a true family in so many ways. I became a fifth grade teacher overnight, because in the state of Florida, if you take an exam, you can become a teacher overnight. And it was very challenging, because I have my challenges with teaching, but I somehow survived. And so then, and really love the children. And that's what I, for me, the children, the teachers, the families, the priests, everyone I encountered there through the years, really became my family in so many ways. So in my first ministry as well, but the school will always have a special place in my heart. But as religious, we always go where the Lord needs us, right? And He's always taking us. So from there, to my surprise, I was taken to St. Agnes Academy, and I was a religion teacher for 1 year. And I taught 6th, 7th, and 8th grade.
The fun grades.
The fun grades. The seventh grade girls are always mean, right? Something always happens, no matter what culture we're in. But thank God we don't stay in seventh grade forever,
exactly,
right?
Yeah. Unless you're a teacher teaching it, I guess.
Right. But it was a beautiful year that I had there with the families at St. Agnes. It was a different socioeconomic group. It was a very wealthy school. It's an island where there's a lot of wealth, but at the same time, like every human heart, we always hunger for the Lord. And yes.
I've heard people say before that the wealthy schools are sometimes much more challenging to teach, and particularly in faith matters, than the poorer schools are. Does that resonate with you, as they say, at all?
Yes, there are different type of challenges, but I would say yes, there is, like everywhere, there are families that are more practicing than others in every, you know, school.
Yeah.
But it is because it's just like the Lord says, right? It's harder for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, because if we have everything in a way, we think we don't need anything else. So sometimes, you know, the lack of forces us to go more to God in a way. So I find like I did find, in some ways, I mean, like everything in life, there's people of every socioeconomic that are generous and kind and, you know, of all. And so I would say in general, you know, you find everything everywhere. Mm-hmm. But I would say that there is something to that in my own life. It helped me to tap into it, where the areas that I am rich, right? And feel, you know, so I think it's more of that dynamic for me, because it was a really drastic dynamic.
Sure, yeah.
So it really taught me about being poor of heart, that it's not the exterior, but it's the interior. Mm. And I really was teaching a lot to the kids about that. And the Holy Spirit allowed us to have a beautiful moment that we were able, through the arts, to unite the two schools and they were able to come watch our very beautiful, talented students, and the two schools came and got together, and the students in the classes at St. Agnes were able to kind of, I would tell stories about the kids, and they were able to see it. And so it was a beautiful encounter between the two schools as well.
It's interesting. Yeah. Sister, now, so you're there. You've worked in pro life. You've worked as an educator for about a dozen years, I guess. And now, what happened after that?
Now the moment comes.
Oh, okay. I'll do the timpani.
Drum roll.
The drum roll.
Okay. So now, 2019, our mother foundress asked me if I would consider, you know, and in our religious life, it's so beautiful, though, because in religious life, we are sent, right, to go across the mountains where the Lord asks us. And I'm always, you know, say, yes, Lord, because I know there's an adventure of love waiting for me there. Mm. So she asked, if the opportunity came for me to come and be the director of Catholic Charities here. And so our sisters were invited to this diocese by Bishop Inkey in 2008. And we came to first oversee the what was at that time King's House, which was Nazareth House, and then now is Sacred Core.
Yeah.
And then from there, other ministries have come to be. And then now, one of our other sisters, Sister Anna Pia, she was the director of Catholic Charities before I was, and then she was moved to evangelization. And then I came in 2019 to fill that position.
Sister, just as a little introduction, I'm sure many people are familiar with Catholic Charities of the Diocese of Peoria in various forms, but could you just would you mind reading the mission statement?
Oh, yes. So Catholic Charities of the Diocese of Peoria is a ministry inspired by Christ's love and care, committed to serve Christ's mystical body by upholding the dignity of each person and serving each individual as we should serve Christ himself, advocating for a just and compassionate society according to our Catholic social teachings of the Church, and encouraging others to join us in fulfilling our mission.
Mm. Yeah, I think I shared during the break, I don't think I did it on air, that I had heard once that St. Vincent de Paul said, you must love the poor very much to have them forgive the bread you give them, because it is hard to sometimes to be on the receiving end of charity. And so that's all about, as you say, the dignity of each person and recognizing them as fellow children of God. And you simply have resources to share, but we're all on the same level as far as the souls of, as far as the Lord's concerned, we're all His children. So that's great. Now, to drill down to a few specifics from that general mission statement, there's some programs I'm just going to mention here and just maybe get a little comment from you. Some of these programs are specifically meant to meet the needs of people at Christmas, which we're heading into that season. But could you provide a little comment on the following? St. Nicholas Charity on Wheels.
Yeah, so when I first arrived, we didn't have programs like throughout the diocese. We had some in different places. So then I prayed to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, how do we get there? Mm. And Sister Annapia had already kind of a vision of it and had done some fundraising to have a van that would go around. And so we were able to, the money was there through the generosity of many that donate for it. And so we were able to purchase it and create the program. And basically what it is we go around to all, our goal is to go to 26 different counties around. Currently, we go to about 9 different locations, maybe a little bit more throughout the month. And we go to every location once a month. And people sign up using our website. Mm-hmm. And then we give them, we started out just receiving items from people. And this has developed through the pandemic. We gave gift cards out. Mm-hmm. And since we were in shutdown and we couldn't get to the people, but we were able to create a network with other social service agencies and with the priests and the parishes to identify the people in need. But currently, in the last month, really, we have really narrowed it down to give hygiene bags, cleaning supplies, toilet paper, different items every month, and also a gift card. We give diapers through Loving Bottoms. We partner with them. We mm-hmm. get free diapers, and we give that out in the vans. And we are currently also partnering with the Catholic Council of Catholic Women, and they're donating. The different parishes have been very generous to us, donating items on a monthly basis that we give. And St. Mary's, Father Greg Nelson, has been very generous in allowing us to have our little grotto hub there mm-hmm. where we keep the items and make the bags with our volunteer, Ali Kelly, and the students at Central Catholic help us to pack the bags and so they can be ready to go. So it's been developing a network of solidarity, right? Of mm-hmm. people coming together, generously giving so that we can give it to the families we serve, yeah. To our brothers and sisters. And that's what solidarity is, mm. that we love one another. And mm. that's where it is. We all are in need sometimes, or in some parts of our life, we will be in need, right? At one moment or another. And so it's so important to say, I have a family that sometimes say, oh, I'm so embarrassed to ask for help. And I say, but I'm your family. Mm. I love you, you know. So, you know, and sometimes we are even embarrassed to ask our own family members mm. for help, right? Yeah. It is a hard thing. We're embarrassed to ask God for help, right? We want to perfect ourselves. Mm. So in the process, I'm always very humbled when I work with families, because the Lord's always speaking about that, right? To me personally, how to, you know, be able to let go of my own and be transparent in my own life with Him more and more, so He can go in there and ask for help when I need it personally, and be able to be sensitive to that, to the people that I serve. And it's all done when we are able to love one another truly.
Yeah, and so that would carry on, that same spirit would be part of the Light of Hope program?
Yeah, so then we discovered that we started building relationships with those that we serve, and through the time we've Susie Meismer works with me. She's a senior case management coordinator for me for Catholic Charities, and we've debated a lot, like case management. A person is not a case. And so we've been praying a lot about that. And the Holy Spirit revealed to her really that, this Light of Hope case management program really should be called Light of Hope Direct Care Ministry, because it's really a ministry where we support someone going through their journey, those people that come to the van. The entry point is the van, and then we invite different families, if they're ready, to be able to set goals and accomplish those goals through virtue, through practicing that virtue. Maybe someone's lost a job and keeps losing their job, and we look at that. Why is that? Oh, I got mad at my boss because they asked me to do this last minute. So maybe you have a little bit of a temper. Well, maybe you need the virtue of temperance. Mm. So the Light of Hope program walks with someone in their moment of struggle, in their moment looking at their basic needs. How are they able to maintain their basic needs, food, shelter? And if they're not, what is maybe the virtue that is preventing them and helping them to set goals and attain that? And so that's how it's in the beginning stages of it. But we have three families that we consistently work with, and more to come. And it's building on there. And then OSF Hospital has also began a pilot program where they're starting to sponsor some of those families. And we'll see how the Holy Spirit opens that up as well.
It sounds like a lot of hope coming from that sister and going into that. This is Paul Moore here in Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio with Sister Michelle Fernandez, Director of Catholic Charities for the Diocese of Peoria.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Do you listen to Catholic Spirit Radio?
I sure do.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
Whenever I have the opportunity.
Of course I do.
Very much so.
Yes. Of course, I listen to Catholic Spirit Radio.
When do you listen to Catholic Spirit Radio?
In the morning.
Over my lunch hour.
On my way to and from work.
I listen in the car.
Usually I'm on my way to church, and I listen again on the way home.
I listen to Catholic Spirit Radio in the middle of the night when I wake up and I can't sleep.
Tell others to join the growing number of Catholic Spirit Radio listeners. You can hear them on the air, online, on the free app, and on Alexa. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Follow them on Facebook and check out the resources on their website, CatholicSpiritRadio.com.
This is Paul Moore, columnist for the Catholic Post of Peoria. He is speaking here on Catholic Spirit Radio and Catholic Conversations with Sister Michelle Fernandez, Director of Catholic Charities for the Diocese of Peoria. Now, in the last segment of the show, Sister Michelle, we touched on the St. Nicholas Charity on Wheels and the Light of Hope program. Now, there are seasonal programs as well in terms of the Christmas season coming up that Catholic Charities offer. Now, is this one program or two? Backpacks and the Heart of Christmas Giving Tree, is that two programs or one program?
There are two different programs. So the backpack program we do during the time of July and August.
Okay.
And basically we collect book bags there, and also we have the Peoria car dealerships donate funds to us, and we use part of their funding. The funding is for Christmas and backpacks. So that's the funding kind of ties a little bit to both.
Sure.
But the backpack program, and then we distribute those backpacks to those in need, that so in our Catholic schools, or in, anyone who needs a backpack. Mm-hmm. Especially this year, we had the Backpacks Blessed, and we gave out a miraculous medal in them with a Bible as well. Mm-hmm. and a letter encouraging the young people to return back to school and live virtue. And this was a very special year to return back to school. So
exactly. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And the Heart of Christmas Giving Tree?
So the Heart of Christmas Giving Tree, that has been around for, I would say, 6 years or more, maybe. And that is a twofold. So the Heart of Christmas, we named it this year because it was just the Catholic Charities Christmas program. So we named it Heart of Christmas. And we give gifts, but during the pandemic, we started giving gift cards. And this year we'll give gift cards as well. And out and what we do is we do an intake, and this year is going to be through clients already of Catholic Charities, those families that we already serve. We're not going to open it to a wide community because we already have so many families that are part of our families that we're going to aim to serve. But we are opening it to priests that if they want to recommend any families in their parishes, they can. So that's going to be open. It's open right now, actually, from October 8th to November 5th, that kind of a window. And there's not really a window for those in the public because we're limiting it to this year.
You have the people that you're already working with, and so you don't have the ability to really intake a lot more this year.
Right. But at the same time, if there's anyone in our Catholic parishes or schools, you can recommend those to us.
Right.
So through
the priest.
Right. Correct. And then also we need everyone's help, and that's where the Giving Tree comes in. So the Giving Tree program is in the parishes. Last year, we had over 30 parishes participate. And thank you so much, those of you that might be listening, for your generosity in donating the gift cards. So basically, we send you these ornaments, or each parish does it, depending on their community, what's best. And usually during Thanksgiving weekend, they're given out, and you can go shopping and buy that gift card for that specific need, for that child, that family that you like, and then we give that gift card out to the families in our different locations throughout the diocese.
That's great stuff. And then everybody's, I think, maybe more familiar with the always every season programs that you offer, such as food pantries in Peoria and Tolono. Any comments on those other that people might not be aware of, or ways that they can help?
Yeah, so the Bessette Center in Peoria on Adams Street, we do have there our food pantry and our soup kitchen, and those are open on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 9:30 to 11, the Fulton Sheen food pantry. And we also have a baby pantry there, the St. Gianna Baby Pantry, and you can call for an appointment for that. And those services are there. And then in Tolono, we do have a food pantry out there that's open. And we also have just started, actually, October 13th, when this program airs, you probably...
I think this program will air on the 17th, or it's 16th and 17th, yeah.
Okay, so when it airs, it'll have passed, but we have reopened. We have reopened October 13th. We're having our potluck again. Last month, we had it for the first time, so we have reopened our senior potluck lunch there in the Tolono Food Pantry at St. Patrick's Church. And that food pantry serves on Mondays and Fridays. And you're able to go there and get food if you need. And the senior potluck is a time for sharing and coming together as well.
Sister, this is just a personal question on my behalf. I've occasionally, my wife and I try to help out with food pantry donations, maybe through our church. But we sometimes wonder what's the most appropriate items. And I know in the past, if you have any thoughts, I don't expect a laundry list here. But I know that the old standby was always, you know, macaroni dinner. But I think they get a few of those macaroni dinners, don't they, at the food pantries?
Yes. And right now, because of the pandemic and being there's more access to the link cards and the food pantries are not being visited as much as before due to that. But always canned goods would be helpful, appropriate to the need. And
you mentioned toilet paper before, too, which people don't tend to think of.
Yes, because those are hygiene things that sometimes are not given out at the food pantries as well. So those items, and depending, our food pantries operate through the food pantries that give out the Illinois food pantry.
Yes.
And so sometimes those donations come in. So a monetary donation is helpful because that way we could supplement it that way. But if you would like to give food, usually like cans, those would be helpful, or things like
fruits,
right?
And protein and if possible low sugar stuff, I've heard, and low salt if possible.
Correct.
Yeah, because those are the kind of foods that are a little less accessible to the people that need them.
Yes.
Yeah. My wife and I are kind of shopping in the right direction now.
Yes.
So that we used to get all kinds of macaroni and cheese, and then found out that sometimes they had hundreds of boxes of macaroni and cheese and didn't need that as much. Now there's another outreach that you're started, a new one in Champaign. It's called One Family in Solidarity. Is that?
Well, we are, it's an outreach coordinator position, a full-time position. And what we're doing is we are trying to really reach out to the parishes and reach out to the people in the community and find out the needs. So it is an outreach program to kind of unite the resources that are out there. And we have a Caring Companions program that would give rides to seniors, and we'll continue with that. And the St. Nicholas Charity on Wheels goes out there. So we hired a young woman named Angelica Talavier, and she will be reaching out to the parishes, to the priests, mm-hmm. to the people in the community, to see what the need is and identify needs. And also it'll have a spiritual component to it. And we always pray on Mondays now. We're trying to pray a rosary for all the intentions we receive. So in our intake forms, all of our families always write to us weekly and monthly, depending on when we see them, their prayer intentions. So that's a big part also of the ministry that we are creating there in Champaign.
Yeah. Sister, there's so many things that you're doing and that you're involved with. You know, it in some ways I find it a little overwhelming, because I'm wondering how do you maintain. I know you're the sister, so people always expect the sister to be, she's going to be holy, and I know you always present a smiling face. She's going to be holy and happy. Where does your spiritual energy come from?
Yes, the Holy Spirit. I always say the Holy Spirit's my secretary. The Holy Spirit's my guide. But it really comes from prayer. We have the gift of living with Jesus, right, as sisters, having the Blessed Sacrament every day, our Holy Hour every day. And so really being able to go to the Lord with everything and ask Him, Lord, what do you want, right? Mm-hmm. What do you need? What do your people need? And as a spiritual mother, being able to really listen, right? Listen to the Lord, listen to the people. See the needs that happen, you know, during the pandemic when we were shut down. That was for me a very time of a lot of reflection and prayer. And I've learned that I need to double my prayer, triple my prayer, because when you work more or more things come to you, and you can feel overwhelmed if you're trying to do it. Mm. But if it's the Lord behind it, you're still going to be overwhelmed and tired because you're doing it, but He's going to give you the grace to do it, right? And mm-hmm. and that's this ministry requires more prayer than I thought at first, and that's what I in these last 6 months I would say I've added more prayer to my life. Mm-hmm. When I go in the van, I pray rosaries, which is a gift because I'm able to have that time, that drive time, mm-hmm. and use that time to intercede and pray for so many and so many needs. And that's what's really how the Lord has guided me through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's growing, it's moving. It's developing. Catholic Charities is, like I say, we're like remodeling, reconstructing, mm-hmm. and it's all a work of the Holy Spirit. It's an effort of also letting go for me and allowing Him, you know, and listening, because It's for his people, right? And this is his ministry, Catholic Charities. I'm just the instrument, the servant of it. And it's a learning process for me, a new diocese. I didn't grow up here driving in the snow. Mm. And all the drive time that I have, I go to Nauvoo, I go to Carthage, I go to Champaign area. We're possibly maybe going to go to Danville. So all sides, east, west, north and south.
Yeah.
And so, so I would say it's through prayer, really. Prayer, Our Lady, and asking them, crying out to them, and divine mercy. And I have a great devotion also to St. John Paul II and to Fulton Sheen. Mm. Fulton Sheen has helped me in so many ways. Our Lady of Perpetual Help, I have a great love for her as well. And so invoking the saints, the Holy Spirit, my guardian angel, to help.
So basically, when you say cry for help, you're not just, I'm not to say that you're yelling loudly, but you mean that, don't you? Truthfully, you don't mean that you always feel like you have it under control, that without the Lord,
Oh, yes. I definitely, there are moments that it's so, love is messy, I always say. Mm. If we look at the cross, we realize, I would tell the kids often, love is messy. Look at the cross, life is messy, it. And so we enter there. When we enter into families' lives that are suffering, we enter, right? And the Lord asked me to embrace him through the families, but he's wearing his crown of thorns. And so so we're going to be pricked. We're going to be, we're going to cry with you, mm-hmm. and we're going to be with you. And I've had the, to accompany people when someone's dying, when someone's in that moment where it's so hard, mm-hmm. And so those are the moments where I say we cry out, right?
Amen.
And then sometimes the limitations that I find that I have, I say, Lord, I'm so limited, but there's such a great need out there. And it could be overwhelming, but the Lord reminds me, just one at a time, right? Amen. One at a time, and just listen to me, and I'll guide you, and one at a time.
Thank you, sister. Yeah. So, speaking of which, we're going to provide some of the Lord's word here weekly on Catholic Conversations. We do that week's gospel reading, and this will be no exception. This is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. And after I read this short passage, I'll ask you, sister, maybe just if you have any thoughts on that. Jesus summoned the 12 and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. Anything that...
Yeah, so it's all about humility.
Mm.
And it's all about, knowing that, the Lord humbled himself and served. And it is all about that. It's all, Lord, as a bride of Christ, I follow the Lord's footsteps, in poverty, chastity, obedience, and specifically Marian availability in my case because of our community.
Mm-hmm.
But we follow the Lord. So that means he was the servant of all. He washed the feet of his disciples. And I'm called to do the same. And it's a privilege to be able to serve in that vulnerable moment in people's lives, to be able to enter there and be a part of those times. And it's a constant for me of humbling myself. I don't have the plan. The Lord has the greater plan. To be able to open my heart to that. So this gospel reading talks to me about trusting the Lord, about humility, and about serving. True service is that self-gift, but trusting the Lord that I'm walking, with him holding my hand and guiding me.
Amen. Thank you, Sister. And now this has been the first of a two-part interview with Sister Michelle Fernandez, Director of Catholic Charities for the Diocese of Peoria. We're going to have the pleasure and the privilege of speaking with her again for next week's episode. John Hall is Executive Producer of Catholic Conversations, and Weber is Associate Producer. I'm Catholic Post columnist Paul Thomas Moore. Catholic Conversations airs on the Catholic Spirit Radio Network Saturdays and Sundays at 3 p.m., or you can listen to the podcast on the website at catholicspiritradio.com, and please share the link. Finally, as Mother Teresa used to say, God bless and good luck.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations. Download our podcasts at catholicspiritradio.com.
Welcome to Spirit of Stewardship. Jeremy Belsky is your host for real-life stories, encouragement, and ideas to enhance your own gifts of work, wealth, and wisdom in response to God's blessings for you.
I'm Jeremy Belsky, and today's topic is the ideal Christian steward. What would it cost you in terms of personal sacrifice? Have you ever given thought as to what it would take in terms of personal sacrifice to bring yourself closer to God? Becoming a good steward partially entails stepping out of ourselves in order to be properly aligned with God's gifts for us. But stepping away from our selfishness can be difficult. What would you have to sacrifice to be an exemplary Christian steward? What would you have to take a closer look at? Your desire to make money? Seek power? Examine a friendship? Is what you are listening and watching contrary of Christian stewardship? Use the gifts God has given you for the good of the church, and to do so tirelessly. We need only to be reminded of the apostles and the sacrifices they gladly made to carry out the mission of our church, to bring Christ to people and people to Christ. Take a close look at what you can accomplish when you seek to serve God through the gifts He has given you, and when you unconditionally make sacrifices to share your gifts with others, you will begin to be open to God's good graces of love, peace, sharing, and caring for you. I'm Jeremy Belsky, your host for Spirit of Stewardship.
To learn how you can better share your talents and resources, contact your local parish priest. Your level of involvement in the church now positively impacts our faith in the future.
One truth, one voice, one church, one body, one soul, one cross, one Savior, on one station, the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
What's the definition of frustration? Frustration is the difference between the way it is and the way you want it to be. It's hard to change the way it is. The way it is sometimes is other people, life, circumstances. The way you want it to be is in your power to change. You can close the gap between reality and what you want. The smaller that gap, the less your frustration. It is always easier to change oneself than to change reality. Frustration isn't always what happens out there. It is how we look at what happens out there.